Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
If they would have collected the 7 loaves and prayed to God to bless it, then stepped out on faith, don't you think they would have seen God work in dunamis power through them? In fact, don't you think that's exactly what Jesus was setting up for them to be able to do?
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern-day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's infusion of the truth.
And we're off to the races. God bless you, truth seekers. Welcome aboard. I'm so glad you're here. I'm thankful that you would choose to spend your time with us. I'm praying that the next 30 minutes, God would use me to do something bigger and greater than myself, because I want to see you receive something from the Lord. I would love to know that something that we do through Truth Infusion Ministries is somehow involved in you becoming more like Christ. And that is our goal. That is our ultimate goal, to be used of God to see people infused with the truth. And that's what we're going to do today. If you've been with us for the last 2 weeks, I'm glad you're back for week three of a teaching. I'm hoping we can get through with this today. That'd be wonderful. If we can't, we'll finish it up next week. But we began looking a couple weeks ago in Mark chapter 9 at a familiar story. And I can't spend a lot of time rehashing the backstory of what this is about, but I've got to bring us up to speed so that you know where we're going to really dive into this today. In Mark chapter 9, an interesting thing happens with the disciples. The disciples are confronted with an opportunity to really offer spiritual help that is desperately needed by a father and his demon-possessed son. I want you to go read in Mark chapter 9 this story, but I'm going to briefly tell you what happens in Mark chapter 9. The father brings his son that is dying. It's withering away under the effects of this demonic oppression, this demonic possession. And he brings his son to Jesus. Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, but his disciples are there. And so he begins to ask the disciples to throw out the demons. And the disciples give it a good shot. They give it a try. But when Jesus shows back up on the scene and he asks what's going on, this is what the father tells Jesus. He says that, "I brought my son to you who has a mute spirit. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and it becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And the Greek bears out with that phrase, "they could not," that what it really meant, what the father was saying, was they had no power over the demon. Well, Jesus turns around in verse 19 and rebukes the disciples publicly. And he says that you're faithless. You are without faith. And he shows frustration when he says, "How long do I have to endure this type of relationship with you?" We begin to ask the question, what happened? What happened there? And the reason why we get asked that type of question is because this is what we did last week. We backtracked to Mark chapter 6. And I pointed out in Mark chapter 6, verses 7, that Jesus called the 12 to himself and he sent them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And you go down to verse 12 and we read this. "So they went out and they preached that people should repent," which means they preached the gospel message. "And they cast out many demons, and they anointed the oil with oil many who were sick and healed them." We spent a lot of time last week speaking about the power he gave them over unclean spirits. Is the Greek word exousia, which means delegated authority. He gave them delegated authority, and I said my sub-definition for delegated authority is Christ gave the disciples privileged access to the primary power source. The primary power source was and is and will forever be God Almighty. He gave them privileged access. to the power source, that when they went out to preach, they could preach in power. And when they found someone that was being overrun and indwelt and overcome by demons, they could in power cast the demon out. And when they came across a sick person who needed to be healed and needed that infirmity taken care of, that they had the power to heal the sick. And I told you that when we talk about the power of God, we're talking about the Greek word dunamis, which is the power of God, the supernatural power to change things in our natural world and in natural circumstances. And these disciples went out with exousia, delegated authority, and they applied that authority to situations of need that they came across or situations that needed the Word of God preached, and the dunamis of God came down to natural situations and things were changed. And we spent time speaking about the fact that we have the same exousia and the same access to the same exousia, the same dunamis that the disciples had. We have the same Spirit that indwells us. We use the same name of Jesus, and God has not changed. The disciples in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, it says, when the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And they got to chapter 9, and they couldn't do it. They gathered around a demoniac boy, but they could not throw out the demon. And so the question remains, what happened to the disciples, right? Isn't that what you want to know? From the exousia and the dunamis of Mark chapter 6 to Jesus telling them they were faithless and venting his frustration about having to endure them in Mark chapter 9, what happened? And that's exactly what I want to hit on today for the next few minutes. I want to show you a progression through the Scriptures that we're going to have to take a look at the process. There was a process, a spiritual process that happened to the disciples that led to their impotence when it came to the boy in Mark chapter 9. So to do that, we're going to stay in Mark chapter 6 for just a few moments. Because immediately after they join together and report all the great things that took place when they went out, we have one of the more familiar stories in the Bible, and that's when Jesus feeds the 5,000. You're familiar with that, but let me read a couple of verses from Mark chapter 6 concerning this story, starting in verse 35. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send the people away that they may go to the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." Okay, and we all know the story of what took place as he collected the little boy's lunch and he broke it and fed the masses, and the disciples took up 12 baskets of leftovers. Each disciple had a basket to stare down into as they took up all that food and walked back to Christ. And Christ did something for them that day. You see, the disciples were still dealing with a mind of flesh. They're just now beginning to get on this journey of learning how to be a spiritual minister of the gospel. So they still have a mind of flesh, and they've never been into this type of situation. 5,000 people, not counting men, women, and children, and Jesus says, feed them. They've never seen something like this. And so let's don't get upset with them that they didn't know what to do. And Jesus also understands this. So Jesus, I believe, here is about to teach them what the exousia that they've been delegated and what the dunamis of God can do in a situation like this. And you all know what happens. He stands up and he blesses and he starts to break and he feeds the 5,000 plus people. And the disciples are witness to all this. And they're beginning to understand maybe a little bit more through seeing Jesus' example, exousia, what they are capable of through the Spirit. What they're capable of through the Spirit. And so they see all this take place. And I want you to keep that in mind, because now we're going to fast forward to what happens next. After the people are dismissed, they're full and they're fed, and Jesus has taught and he's taken care of so many of them, and they're dismissed. Here's what happens next. Jesus puts the disciples in a boat. I don't know if some of you are familiar with this as this story goes forward, but Jesus puts the disciples in a boat and he tells them to go to the other side. And when he does that, Jesus himself goes up onto the hillside to spend some time alone and to pray and to meditate. And this is what's going on in Mark chapter 6, close to the end of the chapter. And I want to read you some of that. I want to start in verse 45. And this is what's taking place now. I'm going to tie all this together in just a few moments, but I've got to show you this progression of scriptures. In verse 45, immediately he made the disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. Verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now it was about the fourth watch of the night when he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed they saw a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were very troubled or afraid. But immediately he talked with them and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now I want you to pay attention to this next verse because it's a little bit strange on the surface. So let me give you verse 51 and then we'll talk about it a little bit. "For we went up to the boat to them, the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled." And the point I want to make is this: if you are on the boat and you've been rowing all night, and the wind's blowing, and you see what you think's a ghost, turns out to be a human being walking on the water. It's Jesus. He walks up to you, and when he walks up to the boat, the wind dies down. Would you not be greatly amazed? Would you not marvel? I know I would. I would be blown away, speechless, right? But listen to verse 52. It says that, verse 51 says, they were amazed beyond in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Verse 52, for they had not understood about the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. Strange, isn't it? It's almost as if they were not supposed to marvel. It looks like they were not supposed to be amazed. The reason that they marveled and were amazed, the Bible says in verse 52, Mark wrote this, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. In other words, they were amazed and they marveled because their hearts were hardened. How strange is that? Let's talk about it. What is the lesson of the loaves that the disciples obviously missed, that they did not understand? Verse 52 says, if I were to try to put it into our common everyday language, it would be something like this. The lesson of the loaves is that there is no natural situation too great for a supernatural God. And Jesus had just demonstrated that. If Jesus could exert supernatural power over bread and fish to the point that he could feed 5,000 plus people, then the disciples should have seen that and realized he has the ability to overcome the natural in any situation. If he could take supernatural dunamis and turn 5 loaves and 2 fish into a perpetual buffet, then of course he has the ability to overcome the wind and the waves. The disciples forgot what they had just seen. And the Bible points out very quickly, and we're going to talk about it more a little later, but the Bible points out very quickly the reason they so quickly forgot was because they were dealing with a spiritual condition called a hardened heart. Now, their physical heart was not hardened. This is a spiritual hardening that it's speaking of. But Mark just glances over this very quickly in verse 2, and he says, because their heart was hardened. Now, I want you to see what just took place through Mark chapter 6. Really quick in summary again. He sends them out with exousia, delegated authority. They go out into the countryside 2 by 2. They preach the power of the gospel of repentance. They cast out multiple demons from multiple people. They take part in the prayer of faith that causes healing to come to the sick. The next thing they experience is another lesson in spiritual power as Jesus takes exousia and dunamis and feeds 5,000. Then they get on the boat After all of these experiences, they get on the boat, they row against the wind all night long. Jesus walks out in power over the water, comes to the boat, the wind and the waves die down. They're amazed, they're marveling, and the Bible says the only reason that they're marveling at this point is because they have forgotten about the loaves. They've forgotten that the supernatural power that Jesus exerted over the bread and fish is the same supernatural power he had to come to them and to calm the wind and the waves. And the reason they marveled was because of a spiritually hardened heart. Okay? Are you with me? Now, we're going to go from Mark chapter 6 right over to Mark chapter 8. Because at the beginning of Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10, we find another familiar passage. Jesus is now feeding the 4,000. Just one chapter in between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Let me read a few verses because I want you to see if there might be some similarities that you begin to pick up on. Listen as we begin in verse 2. Jesus said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." And the disciples answered him and said, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" Okay, do you catch it? Do you see what we just heard here? Just one chapter after, Jesus has been in the wilderness with 5,000, said, "You feed them." They said, "How do we do it?" He said, "Let me show you." The same situation plays out. Really, the only difference is instead of 5,000, there's 4,000, which just by the numbers means this is an easier situation to handle, right? Jesus says, "I want to feed them." And the disciples answer back and say, "And how can one satisfy all these people with bread here in the wilderness?" My goodness, how quickly we forget. Verse 5, and he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. Are you with me? Do you see what I'm trying? Same exact situation. If they would have collected the 7 loaves and prayed to God to bless it, then stepped out on faith, don't you think they would have seen God work in dunamis power through them? In fact, don't you think that's exactly what Jesus was setting up for them to be able to do? The first time in chapter 6, he taught them, he showed them, in this type of situation, let me show you what faith in God's power can do. Then here he sets them up. I mean, this is a rigged game. He sets them up. Don't you think that if they would have stepped out and just mimicked what they had seen Christ do, that God would have worked in power through them again? They had never learned the lesson of the loaves. Let me read you verse 10. I want you to hear this. Immediately after this takes place, and Jesus does again what he did in chapter 6. He feeds the 4,000 this time. Immediately in verse 10, immediately they got into a boat with the disciples. Are you seeing a replay of things here? Chapter 6, feeds 5,000, puts them in a boat. Chapter 8, they fail at feeding the 4,000. He puts them in a boat. So now they're in the boat. Let's read. I'm going to start reading in verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them on the boat. Verse 15. Then he charged them. In other words, Christ said to them, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reason among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have no bread?" But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because I have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened?" Amazing, isn't it? The similarities, the sequence of events that Jesus puts the disciples through. Chapter 6, chapter 8. Let me tell you something. There are no ironies in the Word of God. There are no, wow, I can't believe that happened a second time. Anytime we see repetition in the Word, it's there for a reason. There is something that the disciples needed to learn, and obviously we're not getting. And there's obviously something that you and I need to learn and talk about. Jesus confronts their hardened hearts again. First time in chapter 6, it's just mentioned that their hearts were hardened. This time Jesus says, are your hearts still hardened? In verse 17, exact words, do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Now we've got about 7 minutes. I want to spend some time talking about the concept of a hardened heart. And then we're going to come back next week and finish up this series. But I want to talk about, what does this mean? Two times the disciples have been labeled with this hardened heart. In the Greek, if we word study here, which is what we need to do, if we word study here, the word heart refers to obviously not the pump in our chest that pumps blood. It refers to the inner man. It's referring to our seat of reason, our affections, our will, our desires. It's referring to the soul of man. When we talk about our heart, she broke my heart. He has stolen my heart. It's talking about capturing our mind, capturing our will, our desires. It's the soul. It's the inner being. Now, it's the word hardened that I want to spend some time on. This is the Greek word poro'o. It's a neat word. In the Greek, poro'o, or hardened, means a few things. It means to grow hard or calloused. And we understand what calloused hands look like. Where once was soft and supple skin, now is hard, tough skin and calloused skin. It can mean that. It can mean to become dull. Painting the picture of a sharp blade that is now dull and cannot be used to do what the blade or the knife should be able to do. Can also mean to lose the power of understanding. Interesting, those three definitions to the Greek word poro'o, or hardened. To grow hard or callous, number two. To become dull, number three. To lose the power of understanding. Now, I'm a nurse. I don't know if you knew that. I have a BSN in science and nursing. I'm an RN. And the best way for me to explain this is with medical terminology and a disease process that all too many of us are familiar with. How many of you have heard of arteriosclerosis, coronary artery disease? Okay, you may have heard of CAD. Arteriosclerosis is a hardening of the arteries of the heart. Okay, so the arteries of the heart become increasingly stiff and they lose their natural elasticity. Okay, so when a pulse of blood comes through the heart and the artery expands when that pulse comes through and then pops back into place and it keeps the blood moving forward down the veins. And this natural elasticity is what allows the veins to operate functionally. But when coronary artery disease takes place, or arteriosclerosis takes place, the hardening or the stiffening of the arteries makes the veins less effective and less functional. Sclerosis is in fact a Greek word which means to harden. So arterio, which is the arteries, harden. Now, in arteriosclerosis, just talking about the medical condition, you have it starts mildly with a mild case, and usually mild CAD has no signs or symptoms. Usually don't even know what's happening. But then when you have moderate to severe cases, it's characterized by a narrowing of that artery. And when the arteries around the heart narrow, then you get chest pain. Then you get heart pain. Eventually can lead to heart attack. You have the right kind or the wrong kind of heart attack, you can have heart failure, which can lead to death. Okay, so that's the picture I want to paint. But let's talk about spiritual sclerosis, because that's what Jesus is saying when he says you have a hardened heart. Is your heart still hardened? He's talking about spiritual hardening, spiritual sclerosis. Now, this is when, if we're going to refer to this and keep the same illustration as a medical problem, let's talk about the spiritual problem. This is when the spiritual senses begin to dull. To the true will and the true way of God. Okay, so let's use the same illustration as before. Mild spiritual sclerosis has very few obvious signs and symptoms. As religion, and relying on ourself and doing it the way we've always done it or want to do it slowly begins to take the place of spirituality and God's will and God's plan. And it's minor, and it's under the radar, and it's hard to pick up on at first. So we don't realize sometimes that we're drifting that way toward a spiritual hardening of the hearts, toward spiritual sclerosis. But mild spiritual sclerosis soon becomes moderate and then severe hardening. And that's characterized by a contraction of the leadership and oversight of the Holy Spirit in our life. And ultimately, the further we go into a hardening of our spiritual heart, we walk away from the truth of the Word. That's a spiritual or a theological term called apostasy. And the farther a Christian strays from the truth, the more we become a tool in the hand of the enemy. And will be used to mislead and to misdirect others. Spiritual hardening of the heart. Jesus said to the disciples, "Do you not yet perceive or understand?" He's talking about spiritual senses being dulled. We're going to talk a lot about that next week. He's saying, is your heart still hardened? Let me ask you a question, truth seekers. Are you operating today with a spiritually hardened heart? Maybe you're a Christian. You know that. You love the Lord. But you've drifted away. You don't remember what Christ has done in your life. You're not where you used to be. You realize things aren't the way they used to be, and I'm not accomplishing the things I used to accomplish. And maybe the words of Christ are coming to you. You've got a spiritually hardened heart. What does that really mean? Next week, we're going to talk about it. So we're going to use the words of Jesus to these disciples as we continue on in chapter 8 here to see what are the effects of a spiritually hardened heart. So I want you to read Mark 8. Be familiar with it and come back next week as we look at the signs and the symptoms of a spiritually hardened heart. And what does that mean for you and I? I think you'll be amazed to see where we fit in. Come back next week. Until then, you keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.